Amen. Amen. All right, who watched the Brother Hagin video? Good job. Nobody doesn't like Brother Hagin, right? And got another one for you for today. So that's good. It's part two. Different time zone. Huh? You like it, right? Yeah, I thought you were a Brother Hagin fan. This is how to exercise your authority. I think that's what it's called. Let me see. Yeah, that's his son. No, that's his son. It's his son. Brother Hagin's already, he's in heaven. He passed away in 2000 and yeah, he was old when he passed away. Yep. And so he was in his 80s, I think, in his early 80s when he passed away. So, anywho. And who's been praying the Ephesian prayers? Very good. Very good. Those are powerful prayers, especially when you go through it and really study it out. Don't just, sometimes we get caught in just saying stuff and not really digesting what we're saying. And so it's important to know it. So we're going to talk today about authority, what it is, and how to receive it. How to receive it. And then gonna watch the video, Brother Hagin's video on how to release it. All right. So here we go. So authority of the belief. First of all, one more question. Who in here knows how to do a word study? Knows how to do a word study? I'm so surprised. Sharon, you know everything. Strong's Concordance? Yeah. Single word. Word study. No, it's just word. One word. All right, so I'm gonna teach you how to do that, and then you're gonna do that on guess what word? Ding ding ding. Points for Ben. It's very interesting to do a word study because parts of it are that you Because how many know I know you guys know this. The New Testament is written in Greek, right? And so Greek words, many times, the definition of them is not one single English word. It can be several English words. And many times, one word is translated the same, but it actually is two different words in the Greek. And so, So sometimes when you read it, and then when you do the word study and you see this is authority and this is this Greek word and this is authority and it's this Greek word, it gives you a fuller understanding of each of the verses that you're reading. Plus, what you do in a word study is one thing you can do is look and see where every time that word is used in the New Testament and all the different ways that it is used. And so a word study gives you a real full It's exactly what it means. You study one word. You study one word and you get a real full picture of it. It's an excellent, honestly, before the internet, because now the internet makes things so much simpler, but before the internet, we used to do word studies all the time because you had to like physically look them up in the giant Strong's Concordance, which is named after the guy who wrote it, who compiled it, I should say. And he takes the Greek. And he takes each word and tells you where it is in the Bible, how many times in the Bible, what Greek word it actually is. And so that's where you do it. So that's what that big book is. It is very large. It is very large. Now you can do it online. And in the Strong's Concordance, each word has a number. Has a number. And so you used to need to look up the number, then you looked it up. But now you can just go online and click and it'll show you. Life's easier, right? So anyway, I'm gonna show you how to do a word study. Once you do word studies, you can get a little hooked on them because it does make you see things really, really clearly and gives you a real full picture. So it's good for you. All right, so here we go. So we're gonna do a word study, and brought my trusty study material to share with you, although you really don't need it because, like I said, it's all online. You don't even need that. It's all online now. But just to show you how to do it. But there was a time when you had to have the book. You had to have the book. So anyway, now this book is actually, this is the Strong's Concise Concordance and a Vine's Concise Dictionary. I forgot that I had this because I was going to bring, I have a Strong's Concordance. This is the Vine's, and then I have a Strong's Concordance in the back, but this is it put together. And see? This is a lot of work for somebody to do with no computer, right? I mean, this is really an amazing piece of work that benefits people when they study in an amazing way. So, it's when this came out, this was like revolutionary when it came out, the two of them together, showing my age. All right, here we go. So we're going to look at, but I'm not as old as Brother Hagin. The authority of the believer, we're going to study what it is and how to receive it, and then I'm going to assign the video. Brother Hagin teaches a message. It's an hour and a few minutes long, and it's how to release it. So authority defined, authority is delegated power. It's delegated power. The right to command and to enforce obedience. The right to command and enforce obedience. That is the definition. So I'll just say one more time, it's pretty important you know this. The authority is delegated power. So what does the word delegated mean? Given. Authority is delegated power, so it's authority that's been given to you. Delegated power, the right to command and to enforce obedience. And so the value of our authority rests on the power that is behind that authority. That's super important. The value of our authority rests on the power that is behind that authority. Because if there's no power behind the authority, then who's going to listen, right? Who's going to listen? One of the best examples, I believe Brother Hagin used the example in the video, is a police officer standing in the street with his hands raised to stop a moving vehicle. If you've ever driven down 6th Avenue, Sixth Avenue, right over the bridge to the church. They have a speed trap there quite a bit, and the police officer just walks right into the street. He does that exact same thing and puts his hands up. And so never speed over there. You never know when somebody's going to be there. But so the value of the authority rests on the power that is behind that authority. And the power of God in us makes our authority supremely effective, because who backs the authority of the believer? God does. God does. And so the King James Bible uses the English word power for several different Greek words. And that's why it's a good idea to do a word study, because the word power is used for several different Greek words. One is one that we hear all the time. Not all the time, but in church you hear this word. It's dunamis. Dunamis. It's a Greek word. It's D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Is inherent power, the power of reproducing itself. All right, that's God power. And then, I never pronounce Greek words well. I should take a class on that. But unfortunately, I already did, and I still don't. sometimes you can just say something, and you guys wouldn't know if I was wrong, but I don't want to do that. But it's E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia, I think. And this is delegated authority. Delegated authority. It's E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Is delegated authority. And it's the liberty or right to put forth power. All right, so turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at an example of that. Now, the King James Version Bible is recognized as the most accurate translation. I know people argue about that, but for centuries, King James has been known as the most accurate translation. Now, people have different opinions. That's why it's good to use different translations. If one really good Bible tool for you to use is Biblehub BibleHub.com, BibleHub.com, and it gives a parallel translation. So you can see the same verse in like 25 different translations. And so when you see that, it kind of gives you a clear picture of it. And so in Luke 10:19, we have here, and it says, "And I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you." All right, so that's the New Living Translation, but this is it out of the King James again, which is recognized as most accurate. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So we have the word power in here twice, okay? But the word power is used twice in this verse. However, it's different Greek words for each word. Like one is one power and one is another power. And so Luke 10:19 more clearly would read this. This is Brother Hagin says this. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." And this is an example of that delegated authority. It's an example of that exousia, where he says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That's pretty good, right? And that's why, and just this is one example of why doing a word study is a good thing for you to do as you grow and become deeper in the Lord. So examples of delegated authority. What are some examples of delegated authority? Can't use a policeman because we already used that one. Anybody? Teachers? Yeah. They have authority in the classroom delegated by the principal. Government? Yeah, the mayor, because they have the authority given by the, let's see, the mayor would it be the governor? Everything comes down. Yeah, the military is a very good example. Yeah. Pastors, yeah. You know, definitely in a workplace, because you may not own a business, but if you are given authority as the manager, then you speak on behalf of the owner. Definitely military, because commanding officers who give orders to the men, really, where do they get, like, where does the military ultimately get their authority from? The president. Yep. He's the commander in chief. So that would be delegated authority. And authority, again, is as strong as the power that stands behind it. And so in Ephesians 1:21, we see how the power that we've been given. It says, "The resurrection of Christ was opposed by Satan, all of the evil powers of the air. And it says, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Now, we studied this verse out last week, and we all agreed that pretty much covers anything, right? I mean, it even the ages to come, you know? And so the power that's been delegated, authority is as strong as the power that stands behind it. And the power that stands behind the authority we've been given as believers is the power of God. And all these forces of the ages of to come, they were arrayed against the purpose of God. However, they are powerless. They were powerless to prevent the resurrection. How many know the resurrection still happened, right? They were baffled. They were overthrown. The Bible says that they made an open show of them. And so their power far exceeded, God's power far exceeded anything the enemy had to do or tried to use to stop the resurrection. And so we know that all hell tried to do that. The authority given to man is backed by the same power, this is important, the same power that defeated Satan and that raised Christ from the dead. And that power, where is that power now? It dwells in us. And so when you think about the power that's been delegated to us, really is a pretty big deal. And we find that in 1 John 4:4, it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now here's another quote from John MacMillan, who wrote The Authority of the Believer, not the Believer's Authority. He said, when a believer is fully conscious of the divine power of God that is in him and backs him and the authority that has been given him, he can boldly face the enemy that is under his feet. He sits in the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father in him. The believer is called to rule and reign in life in that seat of authority that has been given to him. Behind the authority possessed by the believer, there is a power infinitely greater that which backs his enemies and which they are compelled to recognize. Isn't that so good? After Jesus was resurrected, he presented his blood on the mercy seat. We know that. He presented his blood on the mercy seat of God, and it showed that the price for sin was paid, and he returned to earth where he delegated that authority on the earth. So that's where the authority is. It's on the earth to the body that was on the earth. So when we think about, some people are like, oh, you know, things happen in heaven. But Jesus gave the power, that same power that raised him from the dead, that power is now here on the earth in us. You don't need that power in heaven, right? There's no need for it because there's no enemy in heaven. We need it here. Jesus transferred his authority to the church, and we find that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And because he did, that is why when the Bible says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, this is why. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that pretty much covers everything. And how much of the authority? All of it. And then he says, this is a great commission. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we know that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is a place of authority. He's seated, indicating that the job is done. And we are seated together with him in this place of authority. And we read that last week in Ephesians 1:19. It says, when God raised Christ from the dead, he also raised up his body. A really good word study to do just for kicks, if you ever wanted to do it, I've done this one, is the word together. The word together. Because in Ephesians, the word together is mentioned quite a bit. We've been raised up together. We're seated together. We're together. God's a together God. He doesn't leave us. We're together with him. And it's a really good thing to do, especially if you deal with, inferiority, you know, but rejection, loneliness, feeling alone, feeling like you've been left out, all those kind of things. It's a very good word study to do that because it just is a solidification that you are together with Christ. He raised both the head and the body together. And so that's a good one. Whenever you find a word that really kind of kicks out at you or you see it a lot in things you read, I would encourage you to do a word study on it. It's very good for you. I want to make sure I cover everything that's on your test, but I have a lot of notes. Okay, here we go. So we know that God raised us together with Jesus, right? And the authority that was conferred on Christ was conferred on the head, but also on the body. Why? Because the head and the body are one. Right? Can't do anything without your head. Remember we talked about last, you got to have the head. So what God did for the head, God did for the body. And that's why we are seated together. And we see that in Ephesians 1:21, that we're far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named. Now, how many heard Brother Hagin say in the video that he prayed the Ephesian prayers? And we could have went verse by verse over the Ephesian prayers starting chapter 2, but I thought I really kind of hammered Ephesian prayers last week quite a bit, so I thought I'd give you guys a break. But Brother Hagin said that he prayed the Ephesian prayers over himself over 1,000 times, and after he did that he received just revelation began to flow in him. And I was thinking about that this week, and I wanted to ask you, because I like to hear I like to hear that you're getting what we're talking about, and I hear that when I hear your answers. Why do you think the Ephesian prayers were so powerful in Brother Hagin? Why do you think that? Yeah, because he prayed them over himself consistently. But what did they do? What did they do? What did those prayers do? What can we, because I know a lot, you know, we're all, I mean, this encouraged me to pray the Ephesian prayers even more. What happens when I'm doing that? I get revelation, but of what? Who I am. I'm going to get, because when we read those Ephesian prayer, and just reading this about authority, when we hear about this authority, don't you, I mean, maybe it's just me, but don't you think like, man, this is bigger than I'm letting it be in my life, yeah. Right? It's bigger than I'm letting it be in my life. And that would probably be true for all of us. I know it's definitely true for me. But why do we do that? Why do we do that? No, why do we let it not be as big as it's supposed to be in our life? We don't have revelation, but okay, we need a greater revelation, obviously. Obviously, we need a greater revelation. Discipline, yeah. I think a lot of it is Romans 12:2 is renewing our mind. Because don't you think the world and everything around us, plus things that happen to us, like things don't go our way and some stuff, can kind of make you think like, meh. You know? It makes you take your foot off the gas spiritually, in a way. You know what I mean by foot on the gas spiritually? I think all of us could probably, you know, if we were really honest, there are seasons in our life where we got our foot on the gas spiritually, and then because of life, we take our foot off the gas a little bit, and we just kind of coast, you know, we coast. And then maybe something happens, or a tragedy happens, or just we hit a bump in the road, or we come up against a challenge, and so, man, I gotta put my foot back on the gas. You know, I got to put the pedal to the metal. And so we start getting it going again. But the thing is with Brother Hagin is, who said consistency? Somebody said it over here. Yeah, he had that consistency of doing it constantly because he had been in the ministry for 14 years. There's no way that he hadn't taught on the Ephesian prayers. There's no way that he hadn't read the Ephesian prayers in 14 years. There's no way. No way. But yet here, he went through that period where he, the way I look at it, is he just put the pedal to the metal and just those Ephesian prayers over and over, and it gave him that revelation of the authority that he had as a believer. Because even when we read this, you know, that we've been, you know, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, he put all things under his feet, him to be head over the church. Now these things are under our feet. You know, we're co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-seated with Christ Jesus. You know, we were raised up together with him. And we read that, and something on the inside of all of us has got to be like, man, this needs to be bigger in my life. Right? And so when we think about why did that work with Brother Hagin, number one, he renewed his mind to a deeper level because his had to be renewed to a level. If you're in the ministry 14 years, you know. Plus, he had tremendous signs and wonders in those 14 years. So he could have had, sometimes people have a great revelation in one area. You know, like I know somebody who has a tremendous revelation when it comes to finances. But when it comes to other areas, they don't have as high as revelation of the word. Because you can, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we think about this with Brother Hagin, and this, what I wanted to do for all of us, because for me too, because whenever I teach these classes, it's kind of like a kick in the pants on some subjects, you know, is to just really grab a hold of this truth and recognize that this isn't as big in my life as it needs to be, and how do I change that? Well, I'm going to look to example and see how Brother Hagin changed that, because it wasn't as big in his life as it needed to be, or he wouldn't have had such a big change after doing it, right? And so we all want that change. And so we can get it. And so when we read this, because here's why I say all that. I know I'm kind of rambling. Here's why I say, I'm trying to get to my point, and God will help me, I'll get to it. Because sometimes when something isn't big in our life, and we read this, we can pass over it because we feel like it's not for us. Right? Because maybe something in our past, or we had a faith failure, which everyone has had. It's not God, it's us. But something hasn't worked out, something didn't go the way, we're not where we thought we'd be, or whatever. It could be a million things. And so we can kind of gloss over stuff, just kind of hop over it and be like, well, that must not be for me, that's for people like Brother Hagin. Right? And so I just want to encourage everybody, let's really grab a hold of this and let's do what Brother Hagin did, because we want, not that he's a teacher and a leader. He's not God or anything like that, but he's a teacher and a leader, and we can see what God did in his life when this became a greater revelation to him. How would lives change if this become a greater revelation to us? How would our lives change? It's a question. How do you think they would change? Well, I would say this. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We can get frustrated because we're not seeing some of the things we want to see. And then we're like, "Why? Well, I see this and I read this." But then we got to remember, Brother Hagin, that revelation was a process. You know, it was a process. And we need to go through the process. We need to go through it. You've probably seen more miracles than you realize. Well, one thing to remember is when you're praying for other people, their will has a whole lot to do with it. You know? But we just got to keep doing it, right? And the thing to remember is everybody that Brother Hagin prayed for did not get healed. You know, that's always important to remember. Everybody he prayed for didn't get healed either. Everybody Jesus prayed for didn't get healed. You know, I mean, Jesus didn't. I mean, people walked away and slept through his messages and didn't want anything to do with him. And when God himself at the Mount of Transfiguration spoke down from heaven, I mean, God himself spoke from heaven, people scoffed and said it was thunder. Right? And so next time you're thinking like, man, why aren't people listening to me? You're in good company. People don't listen to God either. So, but I think we all need a greater revelation of our authority, because the enemy's just got too many inroads that he shouldn't have, right? I think he does. So anyway, maybe I'm just preaching to myself. But I would just encourage all of us, don't gloss over this and think this is for other people. This is for us. We are believers. This authority has been given to us. If we are not operating and flowing in it to the level that we want to, we need, like Ben said, a greater revelation. How does revelation come? Revelation comes through the word and comes through prayer and comes through time spent with God. That's how it comes, and that's what we're doing. Because this authority, it belongs to Christ. And if it belongs to Jesus and he gave it to us, to the body, then it's available to us. It's available to us to live our lives victoriously. You know, all this week I've been meditating on the name of the church, Believers Victory, you know, Believers Victory. And as much as I would love in some ways to change the name, because it's hard to say. As soon as you say Believers Victory, somebody always goes, what? That's the first thing people say, what? Because it's just hard to hear, hard to say, whatever. But the meaning of the name of the church is powerful. Because it comes from Ephesians. It comes from John 10:10. It comes that we are believers, and believers have the victory. The victory has been given to believers. The fight is over. Jesus won the fight. Jesus won the battle. And he gave that victory, that authority, as victors to us. And that's where the name comes from. Believers Victory. And we're to walk in that. And one of the number one ways that we're going to walk in that is by knowing who we are in Christ and knowing the authority that belongs to a believer. If you don't know that, you'll take whatever the enemy wants to pass over to you. And that's why it's so important. I think it's easy to say that the church has not walked in its God-given authority. And it's a true statement to say the church is powerless to fulfill its purpose when it doesn't know its true authority, when it doesn't know its true authority. And it's hindered by ignorance. What does the Bible say that people perish? For lack of knowledge. People perish for lack of knowledge. People perish because for what they don't know. I remember Ray Jean Wilson wrote a book called What You Don't Know Can Hurt You. And that's a very true statement. What you don't know can hurt you. If you don't know stuff, there's a lot of people that think whatever happens, God is into. And that's a very sad thing. When we read in Ephesians 3, 9, and 11, it says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The plan of God has always been to overcome the world through the church. Isn't that what it says? It says, and made known by the church. And that's why the enemy fights the church so hard. Because the church, we're here. Let's read the scripture again. Sometimes we read stuff fast and we don't grab it. It says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, so that's everything about God, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about this, it's always been God's plan to use the church. And we're not talking about church buildings. We're talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the one doing the work here on the earth. And do the work, we've got to know the authority. Like if you think about like a military action, you know, all through the New Testament, the Bible uses military references for us to understand victory, for us to understand battle, for us to understand authority, those three things. And so think about military battle, like our military. If our military were to go into a place and they didn't know their authority, and so they really wouldn't be able to do anything because they wouldn't know what to do, right? When somebody said, no, you can't do that, if they don't know their authority, they'd be like, oh, okay, right? And that's exactly what happens with believers. The enemy puts that hindrance, he hinders us, he puts that, you know, in that word, when Paul, like I said this morning, when Paul was talking, he said, we tried to come and see you, but the enemy hindered us, he prevented us from coming, and that word prevent means a ditch, put a ditch in your path. And so when the enemy comes and puts a ditch in our path, a lot of times because we don't know our authority or we're too lazy to take it, we just kind of, when that ditch comes in the road, we just kind of follow that ditch. Next thing you know, we're way over someplace we don't belong, living a life that's beneath the authority that we have. And so it's so important that we know. But here are the qualifications required to use your authority. There's qualifications for it. Number one, you must have a revelation of who Jesus is and abiding personal relationship with him. That rules out a lot of people right there. But it also includes a lot of people. So the number one qualification to use your authority is you have to have a revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and an abiding personal relationship with him. And we're going to back that up with some scripture. We see in John 14, 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse number 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus told Peter, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you can't use this authority outside of Jesus, right? Because it's not ours. Delegated, it's like a police officer, if they tried to use their authority outside of the police department they worked for, like if they, let's say they got fired. If a police officer just quit going to work, they didn't get fired because Jesus doesn't fire anybody, but let's just say they quit going to work, right? They just quit going to work, quit going in, and so you know, they no longer have an affiliation with the police department, and then they go and they try to, you know, enforce the law somewhere, how many know that's not going to stand up? Because it's going to be like, you're not even, you know, with the department. So you're just like anybody else. And so for us to use the authority, the delegated authority, the authority is delegated, which, like Ben said, is given. I have to be in a relationship with Jesus. I can't do it outside of a relationship with him. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where it says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I can't go in the authority of good works. I can't go in the authority of universalism. I can't go in the authority of all path leads to heaven, because that's not the foundation Jesus laid. And so that's not going to work. 1 Peter 2:6 says that Jesus is a chief cornerstone. This gives new meaning to the song. It says, behold, or it gives not new meaning, but meaning. He said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And so what is a cornerstone? Who knows what a cornerstone is? Anybody? It's the measurement. It's the measure. It's the foundation, but it is the measurement. Because remember, they did all this without computers or anything like that. And so a cornerstone, when they would be building something, they would make something the cornerstone. So then everything else that was laid and put in that building, the measurement went back to the cornerstone. Everything was measured back to the cornerstone. So if you wanted to see something was in place, you measure it to the cornerstone. You don't measure it to the rock next to it. You measure it to the cornerstone. And the Bible says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so everything is measured by him. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are referred to as living or living stones. Living or living stones. And so the qualifications required to use the authority, number one thing is you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's something that seems so basic to us, because all of us have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But how many of us have seen, heard, or know of I have many times, people want to have the authority of Christ, the benefits of Christ, and the all the stuff Jesus has to offer, but they don't want a relationship with him. It's like, I want to be married, but I want to live somewhere else and do what I want. I mean, no, that's not going to work. You know, I want to be married to you, but I just want all the benefits of marriage. You know, but I don't want to be part of the marriage. I don't want to have any responsibility to the marriage. I don't want to be in the house of the marriage. I don't want any of that, but I want all the benefit. That's exactly how our society is going towards really kind of anything, but especially Jesus. Okay, all right, let's look at the works of the flesh. Speaking of that, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. All right, here we go. But let's start in verse number 18. It says, but when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. All right, so that's in order for me not to be under, because this is talking about the law. All right, let's start in verse number 16 so we get the whole picture. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, Hello today, verse number 21. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when we see this, we're talking, a lot of people kind of think this is inherit the kingdom of God as in you can't be saved. But how many know there's a lot of people that are saved that still deal with this kind of stuff, right? I mean, if this, you know, the other translations say, put other things on there, we'd probably all be guilty of. But it's talking about the benefits of God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33 is when you seek first the kingdom of God, what's going to happen? Everything's going to be added to you, but where is it going to be added to you? Here on the earth. He's talking about earthly things. When you look up in Matthew 6:33, you look up to verse 24, I think it starts, talks about the who feeds the birds, God feeds the birds, God takes care, and he's going to take care of everything in our life. But when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. So what is it talking about? The kingdom of God. This says inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about that glorious God-filled life here on this earth. And so if I've got all this stuff going on in my life and I'm yielding to the flesh all the time, then I'm not going to have the benefits, the blessings, the glorious life, the kingdom of God that God wants me to have, right? It's not talking about salvation. A lot of people think it is. It's not. Because if it was, how many know a whole lot of believers that are going to hell? Right? I think, you know, like, what's that? Selfish ambition. Anger, divisions, the feeling that everyone's wrong except those in your own little group. I mean, everybody's done that. But it's yielding to that on a consistent basis is going to make it where the things of God can't operate in your life because you're going in an opposite direction, right? You get the point? So when we're talking about the authority of the believer, I need to be in a relationship with Jesus where I am close to him and my heart and my desire is to go his direction. Because if I'm going his direction, then the kingdom of God is going to be working in my life and the authority of God, I'm going to know that I can use it and it belongs to me. But if I'm way over here and I'm following the sinful lust of my flesh and then I'm doing all this stuff on my own and I'm like, oh, I want to take my authority. How many know that's going to be pretty tough? Does it still belong to you? Of course it belongs to you, but it's going to be tough for those things to work out because you're fighting against your own spirituality, which we've all done. We fight against our own spirituality. And so one of the requirements, or not requirement, but qualification, I guess is a better word, qualification required to use the authority is because if you're over here of lust of the flesh, far away from God, you love Jesus, but you got a lot of stuff going on. We all know people like this. We've probably been like this at one point in our life. If you go to use your authority, the enemy's just going to look at you and be like, pfft. Right? Because he's going to totally convince you that you can't use it. And so we need to have that be in with Jesus. He who has my commandments and keeps them, right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's a lot about obedience in the word that nobody wants to talk about anymore. Nobody wants to talk about. If you struggle with that, you know, it doesn't, our works don't save us, right? They don't save us. Jesus saves us, thank God. But we are saved for works. For works. And there is a sanctification that happens in the life of a believer. That's how it's supposed to work. We become sanctified and we grow and we put off things that are not of him. Right? We want to do that. And the more we do that, the more revelation and the more of the authority we're going to be able to walk in because we have a revelation of it. Revelation comes, just like with Brother Hagin, through discipline and spending time with the Lord. Like Ephesians says, if you want to know who you are and what you're here for, spend time with God. Right? That's what Ephesians says. Yes. But just to be clear, these are not demons. These are lust of the flesh. Okay. Just want to be clear. They are works of the flesh, and it takes the flesh for them to work. And so they are all based from decisions. You know, lust of the flesh always begins with a thought, and it is acted upon by a decision. The enemy has no authority over us. The enemy can't make you do anything. Right? And it's always important to remember, devils came off you, not out of you. Yes. Yes. Because a believer cannot have a devil on the inside of him. It's not possible. Or a demon or a foul spirit. It can be on you, but it cannot be in you. How do I know that? Exactly. The enemy is not going to be able to live in the same house as the greater one. So anything the enemy does is going to be from the outside, because that's the only place that he has authority. It's on this earth. And so I see what you're saying, and I just want to, just for the sake of the class, just I know you know that, Sharon, but just we want to clarify so nobody gets maybe there's a devil in me. There's not a devil in you. There cannot be a devil in you. When you get born again, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Lives on the inside of you. But can a devil be around you? Can it hinder you? Can it oppress you? Yes, but he cannot possess you. See the difference? Cannot possess you. Speaking of that, we have authority in three realms. Authority in three realms. And so number one qualification is I got to be in a relationship with Jesus for the authority of God to really be pumping and flowing in my life. A really great book to read if you struggle with, because right now there's a tremendous grace, and I'm all for grace. I'm all for grace. And anybody who's a believer, you better be all for grace, because we're saved by grace through faith. But when it comes to conduct of a believer, if you have questions in that area, one of the best writers on that subject in our time, I think, is John Bevere. He speaks a lot about the conduct of a believer and what happens when the conduct of a believer is not where it needs to be. Not where it needs to be. Very good. But we have authority in three areas. We read that in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those, here we go, in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. So we have authority in heaven because we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 4, and 6. Matthew 18, 18 says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have authority on the earth. In Matthew 6:10, we're told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. As ambassadors of Christ, we are his representatives on earth. And what his will is in heaven is his will on the earth. That's always, whenever you find you encounter someone who thinks that sickness or those kind of things is God's will, a really good place to take him is the Lord's Prayer, which a lot of people are familiar with, because it talks about his will in heaven is the same as his will on earth. Do we think there's sickness in heaven? No. Then why would God will it on earth, right? Or poverty or any of those kind of things. So that's a good place to take people. And so we have authority on earth. And then we have authority over things under the earth. We see that in Revelations 1:18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys of authority back from Satan. He then turned around and gave that authority back to the church. Back to the church. What was that? Well, it's not necessarily, it's just that we have authority. So the number the qualification is that we're believers, and then we have authority in three realms. So it's not like the enemy is going to say, oh, you don't have authority here. We have authority in three realms. Whenever I say the word realms, I think of what movie? No. Star Trek. No. The Hobbit movies. Because they're always talking about the realms. Right? What are those movies called? Lord of the Rings. That's it. Lord of the Rings. Whenever I hear the word realms. So the qualifications, those are the ones that I just talked about. Just we have a relationship with God. We obey his word. We're not after the lust of the flesh. I should have been more clear on that. So we have a lot of authority. Put it easily. Where was the authority originally given? The Garden of Eden. How much authority did Adam have? All dominion. He had all dominion over what? The earth, the animal, everything. He had dominion over everything. But then, so God the Father has all authority. In Genesis 3, Adam didn't keep the enemy out, and the serpent entered in to tempt Eve, right? And then Adam and Eve rebelled against God and got God's commandment to them and obeyed the enemy. We know that. And Adam and Eve at that time became servants of sin. And we see that in Romans. We also see it in 2 Peter. But as a result, what happened to the authority and dominion that Adam had? So Adam turned the authority and dominion God had given him over to the enemy. We see that in Luke chapter 4, verse number 6. If you want to turn there just so you know I'm not making stuff up. So we see the origin of authority. We see where it first started. We see God's original plan and design was for man to live in the Garden of Eden, right? But then man messed it up. And I always say when you know, it's always fun to say, oh, you know, if that would have been me, I would, you know, we've all eaten that apple over and over again in our lives, haven't we? Where we've just chosen a lie over the truth, which is basically what they did. So it says, then the devil took him up and revealed to him, is this where I want to be? No. Yes, verse number 6. The devil told him, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them because they are mine to give to anyone I please. So who has the authority now on the earth? The enemy does, other than believers. That's why we can't, when you say like, you know, like sometimes when a big storm is coming and, you know, we can pray, we can take authority over what the area we have authority over. But just like Sharon was saying, we don't have authority over other people, over other people's words. They have authority too. How many know other people have authority too? They operate in the authority of the enemy. How many times have you heard anybody say, you know, like we used to joke, my brother-in-law, Gary, he lives in North Carolina, and he would say every storm, he would go, oh, it's coming here. It's coming here. What's he using? He's siding with the enemy. And so he's speaking the enemy's plan. And so then, so if you have like, you know, 2 million people saying that, then those people that's going to cause a move. It's going to cause some stuff to happen. We see that in the world today. You know, they have authority too. The Bible says the prince of this air, right? And so that's the enemy. But now we have to come because he's acting like he is in charge. He's acting like he's the victor and he's convinced some people his way is the only way. And that's why God gave the authority, God's authority, to the church. And what's the church supposed to do? To make known God's plan, to make known God's word. And that's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to do. And so we see that man had authority. They lost authority. It got given over to the enemy. And just as Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as though one man sinned, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through him, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And we see again in Romans 5:17 where it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. So man's failure to walk in his authority is a result of Adam's sin because the enemy came, and what did the enemy say? It's what he says, still says. The enemy only has one trick. He still uses the same trick because he came and he said, Did God really say? Right? And then what he said to Eve, did God really say that? And then God, you know, Adam told Eve what God said, and so then she falls for it, and next thing you know, here we are. And that's exactly what happens to us today, right? We say, you know God's word on something, you know what God says to do, but then for some reason, and everybody does it, some to more degree than others, but we think like, oh, but this would be okay. What are we doing? We're thinking, oh, this would be okay. The enemy comes and says, oh, it's not going to make a big deal. It's not a big deal. Or this way is going to work. Or you'll get it in the long run. Or whatever lie he tells us. And we get that detour. What are we doing? We're falling for the same trick. Anything that's contrary to the word of God is exactly that. Contrary to the word of God, it's not going to lead you where you want to go. So when we see that's exactly what Adam, you know, everybody thinks is such as, you know, it's a huge deal. Like it would never happen to us. We do it all the time too. Not all the time. I do not do it all the time in Jesus' name. I say those words fall to the ground as dust. Right? So anyway, Matthew 6:19. Jesus is, where are those keys that Jesus got from hell? Where are they now? We have them. What do keys represent? Authority. A lot of answers coming from this side. Man was born, we see this through the Garden of Eden, that man was born to rule and reign over the devil and his evil works, right? We see that. So mankind at this time, when Adam and Eve, when this happened, when they gave the authority to the enemy, then mankind lost a God consciousness. They lost that God consciousness. And so that's why the Lord Jesus started a whole new group of people that are called born again. And that's us. That's the church. That's the church. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to talk about something super exciting, submission. All right, let's take our break, though. We'll take, what do you want to do? Let's do 10 or 15. You guys can vote. 10, we'll do a 10. No napping, Sharon. Did you go to the hospital today? No, you're praying. No napping. We can make it. Am I on? Okay. On a side note about the whole demon thing, Sharon, in Brother Hagin's book, what's the name of that book? The Triumphant Church. The Brother Hagin's book, The Triumphant Church, he talks extensively about demons and believers. So I would encourage you to read that. And what deliverance is. What deliverance is. Talks a lot about that. So you need to activate the authority that's been given to you. The more we act on that authority, the stronger it becomes. And it's just like working out with weights. This makes your body stronger. Exercising your authority over the enemy makes your faith and your authority stronger, because you're, and really it's not that it's becoming like physically stronger, but your spirit man is becoming stronger, and you're yielding more to that way of thinking. You're becoming more spirit-minded and spirit-led than you are soul-body-led. Soul and body-led. And the Bible tells us in Mark 11:22 and 26, it says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you for your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we're told to have faith because authority and faith work together, right? They work together. We're told to have faith in God. And Jesus emphasized, we've heard this before, the saying three times in Mark 11:23, we have to speak the word of God in exercising our authority over the enemy. The way that we exercise our authority is through our words. Our authority, because we're going to speak to this, because it's saying whoever says to this mountain, a mountain is anything that's, you know, not necessarily a physical mountain, but a mountain is anything that is hindering us, it's preventing us. as it sounds like in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul said, we tried to come to you again and again, but the enemy prevented us from coming. And so we want to speak to these things, and we're going to exercise our authority. We're going to release our faith when we speak to things. And the Bible says we're required to walk in love and forgive others. So for my authority to work, another, like Margarita was saying, what are the rest of qualifications? I was thinking about it. Another qualification for our authority to work is I got to walk in love and I got to be forgiving. Because really, faith and authority are going to work together, and faith works by love. So if I don't walk in love, if I'm not forgiving, then the things of God are not going to be working in my life. And then James 4:7, and we're going to talk about this one. James 4:7 is powerful scripture. It's, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many have always heard the scripture quoted as saying, resist the devil and he will flee from you? But the first part of it is we have to submit, therefore submit to God. I got to get and submit. The word submit literally means to be under. That's where we get the word submarine, submission. We go under that authority. And when I submit, I go under the authority of God. That delegated authority is mine, but I have to be under his authority for the delegated authority to work. Then I resist the enemy and he flees from me. And again, just like we said, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Having an abiding relationship with the Lord keeps our love walk with others in check. It also keeps me out of that lust of the flesh. It's going to help in that area. We know that God created man to exercise authority on the earth. That's one of the reasons why we're created. In Genesis 1:28, we learn that God blessed man and told him to subdue the earth, so to put it sub, remember what is sub, put it under, to subdue the earth, so to put the earth under his authority and have dominion, which means to reign upon the earth. So we could read the Genesis 1:28 in a different way. We could say Adam was commanded to subdue the earth and bring it under control. Subdue means to have dominion over, to take charge. And then Brother Hagin said this, this is a powerful statement. He said, only thing keeping you as a born-again believer from having authority is allowing Satan to deceive you or lie to you. That's a pretty big statement, don't you think? It's a pretty big statement. Do you believe it's true? Yeah? Yeah, of course it's true. But it's a big statement. It's a big statement. How do we lose our authority? Same way that we don't lose our authority, but how does it become ineffective? Because we don't lose it. It was given to us. It becomes ineffective when we believe the enemy. In Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And this is where that Strong's Concordance comes in handy, because the word garden there is, it was a fenced area. And so it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into a fenced area. There was an area, and God told him, and then to dress. That word means to prepare, keep, execute, to serve, or work. And the word keep means to guard, to protect, attend, observe, preserve, and watch. And so we could say it like this. As a gardener knows, Adam must fence his garden to guard and protect it from any predators, and Adam was to prepare and protect his fenced garden from the enemy. But we know that he did not do that. Adam did not keep the enemy out, and the serpent entered in to tempt Eve, and that's what we were talking about. And so as a result, Adam turned, this importance on your test, Adam turned the authority and dominion God had given him over to the enemy. All right, here we go. Authority begins with submission. Okay. In Mark 13:34, Jesus tells of a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. All right, to have authority, you must be under authority. To have it, you've got to be under it. Does anybody know where in the Bible we're told of a great example of a man under authority? He says, I tell my men, yes, the centurion servant. And what was connected? He understood authority, and what did Jesus say that he had? The greatest faith he had seen in all of Israel, the greatest faith. So we see very clearly that authority and faith work very close together. But authority begins with submission because the authority, just think about this, the law enforcement, we all understand that because it's part of our lives. If an officer of the law who has authority, they can step out in traffic, they can pull us over, but if they are not under the authority of the sheriff, because how many know all the guys we see, those are deputies. There is one sheriff, and his name, anybody know his name? Rick Bradshaw. Rick Bradshaw is the, is the Palm Beach County sheriff. And then all the other people are his deputies. So for the deputy to have authority, he has to be under the authority of the sheriff. And then the sheriff has to be under the authority of the governor, because it's county, so it'd be governor. So it has to be, I'm guessing, under the governor. So when we think about this, authority always begins with submission. So my authority that Jesus has given me is only going to be effective when I am under the authority of Jesus. That's why submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. If I don't submit to God, then the authority to have the enemy flee from me is not going to work because I'm outside of the authority that's been delegated to me. So authority always begins with submission, and that's why. Sometimes we don't understand that. But the centurion understood authority comes from being set under authority. And so let's look at that over in Luke 7. It's such a great example of faith and authority and submission. In Luke chapter 7, verses 2 through 10, I have the New Living Translation. Somebody else want to read it? 7:2, 2 through 10. So when we read this, we see that the centurion, that he had authority, but he was also under authority. And so we see that he understood that authority comes from being set under authority. And authority is the controversy of the universe, our book tells us. God has chosen the church to manifest his divine will to the world, and the only way to manifest God's will is to be under authority. And the Bible teaches us that obedience is the greatest demand of the Lord upon his servants, is obedience. And so when we think about authority, and we've spent all this time, you know, especially last week, we really spent a lot of time with where we are, the authority that belongs to us, the jurisdiction we have, that it's here on this earth, it's in the ages to come, both now and forever. I mean, we covered that. We went verse by verse through Ephesians 1 to really understand where we were as believers and what authority, where our authority comes from, and where we are as believers, that we're, the enemy's under our feet. But now we have to kind of go to the other side and say, okay, now you have all this authority, but in order for this authority to be made manifest in your life, you have to be under authority. And to be under authority literally means you have to submit to God's authority. And so that's a very important thing. And but authority is something, submission is something people do not want to talk about. They don't want to talk about, because people feel like if they submit that it's a weakness, that it's a weakness. But really, submission requires great strength. You know, anybody can demand their way and be a jerk. But to submit yourself under the authority of another, because you honor that authority and you submit yourself under it, to do that requires great strength. It is not a weakness. So especially in marriage, women who don't want to submit don't understand the power of submission, and they think it makes them less than. And when you think that, you don't understand it. You don't understand it because it is the way that God designed. And so am I not necessarily going to submit to my husband because he's my husband? I'm going to submit in this marriage because it's God's design and I'm under his authority. That makes sense? I'm going to honor the Lord. And plus, it's, I always like to point out to married people, the Bible says submit one to another. Hello. we submit one to another, but the man is the head. So when we're thinking about submission, I just want to really be very clear. It's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength, because to submit to the authority of God is saying, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to recognize your authority in my life. You're going to be not only Savior in my life, you're going to be Lord in my life. How many know people can miss that part? They want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want Jesus as Lord, where it's, you know, your will, not mine. And so we're gonna just talk about that. So direct versus delegated authority. So God alone has all authority. He has all authority. And his authority is called direct authority, right? Because it's all his. It's all his. But to accomplish his will, God delegates his authority to the church. He delegates it. So God has it, and he delegates it. And the definition of delegate authority is this: the right given by God to exercise, rule, make decisions, and to carry out his will in the earth. The right given by God to exercise, rule, make decisions, and to carry out his will in the earth. Now, there is a term for that that's in our society today, and it's called, how many have ever heard this term? The power of attorney. Anybody ever heard that? So a power of attorney is delegated authority. So if I give, let's say, who in here has $1 million? Anybody? Nobody's? All right. So Mike has $1 million by faith, right? And he's going to give me power of attorney. So we sign a legal document. How many know the Word of God is considered a legal document? It's a contract kind of between us and God. So if Mike gives me power of attorney and he signs the paper, then what can I do? I could. But I can sign checks. I can sign, like, if the check only has Mike's name on it, if I have power of attorney, I can sign it. Because I have been given his authority to exercise his will. So it's just as if Mike was there when I'm there. Isn't that good? And so God has given us power of attorney. We can operate in this earth and do his will and sign checks because he has given us authority. And it's just as if God himself is doing it, because power of attorney is just as powerful as if the person who gave it is there. Isn't that good? Yeah, you could do any legal transaction. Any legal transaction. I don't think you could get married. Maybe you could. I don't know. I never questioned it. But you can do any legal transaction when you have power of attorney for another person. So be careful who you give power of attorney to. That's a big thing. And so we've been given delegated authority, and it's to accomplish his will here on the earth. And so to accomplish his work, God gives us, gives the church that power, and it's that dunamis. Remember that word? It's strength, power, and ability. That's what God's given us. And there's two expressions of God's authority. One of them is direct authority. We see that in Acts chapter 9. Let's look over there. So God has the authority. He's got it. It's that direct authority. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 6. Anybody want to read it? I'll read it. I already have it pulled up. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell down to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so Jesus, what is called sovereignly, spoke to Saul. He spoke directly to him, and Saul submitted to God, right? He was kicking against it. One translation says kicking against the pricks, kicking against the goads, whatever it was. He was against the things of God, because this is a road to Damascus story. We all know this story. And so when we see this, we see that God sovereignly spoke to him. He stopped him in his tracks, you know, bright light, a whole deal, right? Damascus Road experience. That doesn't happen that much anymore. God speaks mostly through his word, through the Holy Spirit. But this was that sovereign moment where God spoke to Saul, and Paul submitted to him. How many know he went and did exactly what God told him to do? What did he do? He went under that authority. And then delegated authority, we see that, Acts chapter 9. I wish I had my King James, but I do not. Acts chapter 9, 10 and 12. It says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him so that he can see again. How many know the story? And so in this one, we see that Ananias gets a word from God, and he tells him what to do. So Paul recognized and submitted to God's will through Ananias, because God told Paul, hey, this guy's going to, you showed him in a vision, this guy's going to come. He tells Ananias, go and do this. So we see the delegated authority, and Paul submitted to that delegated authority, because when Ananias got there, did he let Ananias do what he needed to do? Did he recognize that he was sent as a messenger from God? Yeah. So it was that he recognized and submitted to delegated authority. And so when we see this, because Paul met and submitted to Jesus' direct authority, remember, because Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, that was direct, it was straight from Jesus, direct authority. He had no trouble 3 days later submitting to delegated authority. So you see the difference? In one, it's Jesus himself, direct authority. And the next, it's Ananias, it's delegated authority. And so, Do you guys see the difference? Okay, so two different kinds, direct and delegated. And to serve God, you're going to do so under direct authority and delegated authority. Now, here's the important why we see this, because who did Paul submit to first? God, direct authority. And then he submitted to delegated authority. To serve God, you're going to have to submit to direct authority and delegated authority. But a major principle of submission, before you can submit to delegated authority, you must first meet direct authority. At the new birth, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, and we discover his direct authority, right? And just like Paul, his initial response is, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And then God then places us in a body under delegated authority. So I get born again, and God touches me. He regenerates my spirit. I become a brand new creation in Christ. And so I have submitted to direct authority. I have given my life to Jesus. Then what God's going to do, he's going to place me in a body, and now I'm going to submit to what kind of authority? Direct and delegated, Because if you can't submit to delegated authority, you're not going to be able to be used by God, right? Because that's how the body works. That's how it works. And so, what is the opposite of submission? Does anybody know? Rebellion. And what does the Bible say rebellion is like? Witchcraft. How many of your parents brought that up to you a lot? The negative side of authority is rebellion. And that's a big deal. How many know the enemy? What happened with him? Rebellion. You know, it's kind of the root of a whole lot of things. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it tells us of the rise and the fall of the enemy. And we can learn a lot from this because, you know, we don't want to fall in this. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You are weak, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And the principle of rebellion lies in the I wills as opposed to God's will. Right? When you hear this is a story of the rise and the fall of the enemy, and just think, listen to the I wills. Listen to him. He said, this is what you said in your heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so when it's all about us, when you got a lot of eyes going on, you're very, very close to rebellion, because rebellion is the sin against God's authority. Rebels are not always immoral. They don't always sin against God's holiness. And we see that in King Saul. We see it with King Saul and the Amalekites, because Saul was given a word to go and utterly destroy everything the Amalekites owned. How many know this story? But God spared the king and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And so incomplete obedience, this is a John Brevere statement, incomplete obedience is still disobedience. And disobedience is rebellion. It's rebellion. Saul sinned against authority because he did his own thing, saying he had kept, he shadowed it. He kind of like tried to put a big bow on it, because he said, "I kept the best sheep for the sacrifice." You know, and sometimes we're like, "Oh, but I did it for the Lord." Right? That's kind of what he's saying. "Oh, but I did it for the Lord." But it was direct obedience, because disobedience, because God had told him what to do. We are called to obey. We are not called to sacrifice or suffer, but to obey. And Saul tried to substitute sacrifice for obedience, saying, "I will do this for God." Obedience says, "I will lay my will, my choice aside and do God's will." And so when we think, we're going to spend like one whole class on rebellion. We need to. What are some examples of rebellion? Not a personal example, but just like, you know, because it's a word we don't like to use very much. What are some examples of rebellion before we close out, just so we can kind of get a picture of it? Or from the word, that's a very good one, Sharon. Yeah, not tithing. Because really, when you don't tithe, you're saying, "I do not trust God financially. I don't trust him. I don't trust God with my life." But then on the same hand, how many people say, they're in rebellion about tithing, and they're the same people that want God to meet their needs? How does that? That doesn't work. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because we're trying to take our authority to speak to things and make everything work, but we're in disobedience over here. So that's a good example. What's another one? Being in unforgiveness. Yeah. That's a big one, because it's one we can hide well. You know, I'm in unforgiveness towards a person. You can hide it. Yeah. Very good. Sharon's getting all the points, guys. All the points over here. I don't think this group had a nap. No nap over here. No nap over here. Pretty much. That's a great answer. Anything is contrary to the word. Mic drop. Yeah. Bam. All right. We're going to close up there, because I want to give you I know we're supposed to go to 8:30, right? No, we're supposed to go to 6 to 8:30. But I have your video assignment and your word study. You don't have to do it here. You can do it at home. Yep, so we're going to do a word study on the word authority. So in order to do the word study, what you need to do, and this is due next week, so everybody, let's be real clear. Is it good for you? Is number one, I need every location, every verse in the New Testament that has the word authority in it. Authority in it. And for each of those references, each of those verses, you need to indicate what Greek word is used for the word authority. How many of them are there? Two. So two or five? Power has five. Yeah. But, well, you'll find out. You'll find out. And you'll teach us all next week. So you're going to tell us which Greek word it is. So, yes, for each individual authority that you find. So you're going to look up, and you can use, these are the tools, and they're all available online free of charge. The Strong's Concordance and the Vine's Dictionary, because that's just a good thing to have. So what I'm going to do it old school here, I'm going to look up the word. This is how you do it, all right? I'm going to go in here, and I'm going to look up the word authority. It's the first thing I'm going to do. It's in alphabetical order. And here's where it is, right here. See this? And it's going to tell me all the places in the New Testament. It's right here. That, I know it's really hard to see, but just so from here to here. All the places that the word authority is used in the New Testament, and it gives the scripture reference. So you're going to take each of those, and then we're going to go into the back, or you can do it online. We're going to look up authority again. And this is going to tell me, so here it is. It's going to tell me how it's used as a noun. It's going to tell me how it's used as a verb. So there's two, okay? And we talked about those in class. And then it's going to tell me which one it is. See, this is the one that starts with E, right? And it's going to show me, and it's going to tell me on here which one that is. See how the scriptures are there? Okay? Now, if you do it online, what it's going to do is you can click on this number. It's 1849, in case you want to know. And it's the Greek word, the E-X-O-U-S-I-A, denotes authority. And it tells you all about the word. And it's going to tell me all the places that it is. Okay? And so when I do that, it's going to give me a fuller picture of what that word means. And for extra credit, if you're worried about the test, you can do another word. Anybody want to guess what word it is?
Together.
No. Power. Nap. This girl had a nap today. Power. Because authority and power are used the same a lot. Right? Used the same. Huh? Oh, that's good. That's just for your own personal benefit. Together. Yeah. So does everybody understand how to do it? So you can just Google how to do a word study. Yep. So you're gonna look up everywhere the word is, and if you do the word power, I'll give you 20 points on your test. So if you get 80, you'll give it 100. That's pretty good. And this test has some essay questions. Just throwing it out there. Help you out. Help you out a little bit. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So for every time, and again, you can just Google it. You can Google how to do a word study. This is kind of the simplest way. There's real complicated ways to do it. This is the simplest way. So what you're going to do is you're going to look, you're going to find, do the strong. So you can borrow mine. I have two. I'll be happy to loan them if you want to do it old school, or you can do it online. And it's going to tell you everywhere that word is in the New Testament. It tells you in the Bible. We're just doing New Testament. All right? So I'm going to write that. I'm going to write all those. And then for each of those verses, I'm going to say what that word is in the Greek. What authority is in the Greek. Or what power is in the Greek. Okay? And it's going to give you a real full understanding of fuller understanding of the word. So this is your first word study? How could you not do a word study and you're almost finished with your first year of Bible school? Yeah, the internet makes things so easy. It makes things super easy. But you know what? They used to have a class. I don't know why. They got rid of some really good classes. This is a new class. Believer's Authority, it's a new class. Like, they don't have this class at Rhema, Believer's Authority. They cover Believer's Authority in faith.
Yeah, but you get the book.
Yeah, you get the book. But you cover it. You have faith 1, faith 2, faith 3, faith 4. And Believer's Authority is kind of covered. Well, it was. I don't know how it is now. But it was covered in that. But I think it's a great class to have because just really meditating on and reading the Ephesian prayers and going verse by verse and just putting yourself in remembrance and understanding of the authority you have is tremendous. I think it's tremendous.
Maybe just do it separately at Rhema because when I was there, I was in an Ephesians class and they were doing it like verse by verse, like stopping on words and doing word studies on the words and stuff like that.
Yeah, when I was at Rhema, we did word studies all the time.
I'm almost done with the first year and they've been in Ephesians and they're still in chapter 1, verse 9.
I totally get that. I taught a class here for Ephesians is actually my favorite class to teach. And it was a verse by verse, and you use Bob Yandian's book, The Blueprints for Maturity, which is a verse by verse study of Ephesians. Plus, I used another book by, what's that guy's name? His name is Tim. No, Tom. Tom something. Great book. And it's just, we got stuck. The very first piece, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. We spent 2 weeks on grace and peace to you because you just skip over that all the time. I mean, when Paul's addressing it, it's grace and peace to you. But you know what that word peace means? Anybody know? I mean, shalom, what does it mean in that particular portion of Scripture? It means this. You guys ready for your socks to be knocked off? You ready? The battle is over. I mean, that's powerful. The battle is over. It's powerful. So you could get stuck in Ephesians like all the time. Okay, so that's your assignment for your word study. And then our video is this.
The Lord Jesus Christ to carry out.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Is Kenneth E. Hagin, the Believer's Authority, exercising our authority. So I'll just send it to everybody if you want.